Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Start in verse 22, if you will. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. I want to preach on tonight, or this morning, on what does grace look like? What does grace look like? Or recognizing grace. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts 11, 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came to church, and he walked in the door and met Eric and Dan and everybody else of that day, who, when he came and had," what's the words next? Watch them. "And had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, Barnabas had come to a church. He had actually traveled over 300 miles up to a church in Antioch and instead of seeing a bunch of pagans, he saw the work of the grace of God in their life. He said, "Man, I've seen the grace of God now." And I just want to ask you this morning, I want you to think, what does grace look like? Would you recognize it if you saw it? Would you say, "That's grace"? Now, grace is kind of hard to see in our culture. It's just, Western culture just doesn't have much grace. It's not everywhere. As a matter of fact, it's pretty rare. And even when it is present and when it is right there in front of you, most people are quite blind to it. You ever met anybody who was colorblind? And you're not colorblind, are you? Your blues and blacks get it. Well, mine too, man. Blues and blacks. I'll be looking at a shirt and I'll say, that's kind of a black. My daughter will go, "That's blue." And I go, "How do you tell?" But I'm talking about real color blind where they can't tell red from yellow or red from green or anything like this. And you know, we're like that. We'll see and we'll look and we won't see grace even though it's right in front of us. Let's define grace again, okay? If you will, I want you to understand, grace is a constant attitude that gives some more towards those who deserve nothing. Grace is when you hold back righteous wrath and condemnation. Grace is when you're kind at no cost to the receiver because it's paid for by the giver. Grace is greater than anything this side of heaven. There is nothing greater than grace in life. Now, grace is not a license to do as we please, to live as we please. It is God's enablement to live better. Also, it is God's work in my life to make me more like Jesus. In summary, we have to have rules. We have to have expectations, godly expectations of yourself and others. You must have that. Grace is not, "All right, I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm just going to have the government pay my bills. I'm just going to be blah." That's not what grace is. Grace has expectations. God does have some expectations of us. You ought to have some expectations of yourself. You never throw those out. You know, God's grace never got rid of His laws. But grace does mean softness in the light of those laws. It does mean yielding. It means being tolerant of things that aren't quite like you. It means being kind, patient, forgiving, and not demanding, not exacting, not being sharp or harsh or fierce or mean. I don't know if you see much around. I think we see a lot of sharpness and meanness and fierceness and demands and exactings. I want to show you how to recognize grace when it is in action, how to develop it in our way of living. Father, bless this study this morning, the preaching, the hearing, and the reaction. Lord, don't let anybody just come and think that what happens this morning doesn't matter. Everyone's going to make a decision this morning, Father. I pray they make the right decision. Not just to let it go in one ear and out the other, but let it sink down deep into our hearts. God, that when we make a decision, when we're finished with this message, our decision is that we would seek grace. That we'd want to have grace. We'd want to experience grace. God, we need grace. Pray that our eyes are open this morning. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two examples I'd like to show you of people who were blinded to God's grace and they needed some help. Because if God didn't open their eyes, they would have missed grace. First of all, we're going to look at a guy very briefly named Balaam. Anybody remember? That is the wrong one. How did I get there? Did I hit the wrong? There we are. I hit the wrong two buttons. First one was Balaam. Numbers chapter 22 in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Balaam was a wicked, selfish prophet. Numbers chapter 22. Oh, he had some abilities and some clairvoyance and some ability to pray and get things in his life. But I want to show you Numbers chapter 22, verse 10. And Balaam said unto God, "The son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me. A king has called for me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth." Those are the Jews. Balaam says, there's this huge number of people. And he's asked me to come now and curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them. This is Balak talking. And drive them out. God said back unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Is that clear or is that confusing? That is clear. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You don't curse God's people. I don't care how messed up they may be or how stubborn or how away from God they are. You do not curse God's people, the Jews. Run down now and look down at verse 21. Balaam still, he rose up in the morning and he saddled his ass and he went unto the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he what? Because he went. Did God tell him he could go? No, he said, don't go. And yet he said, he's still trying to finagle, trying to figure out, can I, please, please? And he goes, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary, an enemy against him. Does God ever become our enemy? Depends on how you act and react, how you live and how you disobey God. There's an angel standing in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now, guess who saw the angel with his sword drawn about to give Balaam a haircut? A very short haircut. The donkey saw it. Look at verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, tried to turn around, and went out into the field, and Balaam smote the ass. I mean, he just took his stick and whopped him to turn her back into the way. Now, but the angel of the Lord now stood in a path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall. She crushes him. And crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she just fell down under Balaam, plopped down. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now, a staff is one of these rods you go walking with. I mean, this thing, a good inch thick, if 5 or 6 feet high, and he just starts beating that donkey, that ass. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, now you gotta figure, this guy's so angry he doesn't even realize what's happening. And the donkey says, I can't even, what? I mean, how do you mimic a donkey talking? I don't know. Shrek excluded. How do you mimic a donkey talking? What have I done unto thee? She said. Thou hast smitten me these, that thou hast smitten me these three times. And Balaam said unto the ass, not even thinking he's talking to a donkey, because thou hast mocked me. I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass? Upon which I was ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You know, Balaam, all of that story here, there's a lot going on, but all Balaam could see was an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to be recognized as a great prophet by this King Balak. He saw the opportunity to become popular, to be called upon by other kings and other important people to use his talent. He saw an opportunity to make a lot of money is what he saw. And he almost missed God's grace that day. If it weren't for that donkey seeing it, he would have had a very short haircut. You know, thank God for the donkeys in your life. You may think they're just donkeys. You may just think they're trouble in your way. But they're probably slowing you down, stopping you, frustrating you, to keep you from facing the wrath of God. Some of you kids, some kids in our teen group, they're finding it very hard to fit in with the culture of the world and fit into the culture of Christianity. And it's by the grace of God and their mother's prayers that they're not right now dead. Amen. Some of you, your parents, as unlikely as it is, kept you out of a lot of trouble. Thank God. Balaam didn't see the grace of God as that angel standing there waiting for Balaam to come up to him before, and he waited, and he let that donkey try to convey to him, even open the mouth of the donkey to try to explain to him. Balaam wouldn't have it. You know, we've got our eyes blind to the fact that we're in trouble with God, and it's by God's grace we haven't hit the edge of the sword yet. That's great. I'll show you another one. Hagar, chapter 21 of Genesis. Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, Hagar. Hagar was a servant that Abraham had brought out of Egypt. That was a mistake. You know, gentlemen, we know it. Every store you go into, you don't have to buy something. Did I just lose everybody? But they know when the wife says, let's go in here. Oh, we're going to buy something. Well, Abraham went down to Egypt and he bought something. Every shop you go into, you don't have to buy something, all right? He went, and he got Hagar. And there in verse 1, it says this, chapter 22 and verse 1. I'm in Exodus, I'm sorry. I'm going to get back to Genesis. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, I should be chapter 21. I'm still not getting it right. I'll get it. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, just as he promised. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah, at 90 years old, conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 8 now. This child grew. The child's name was Isaac. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Verse 9. And Sarah, she noticed something. She saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born to Abraham. Because remember, Hagar had been used to try to get a son, and boy, that was easy. You know, it's usually easier to disobey God than it is to obey God. Nod your head. So they got a boy. Well, that boy now is grown up, and he's watching this little boy, and Ishmael is making fun of the little boy and mocking him, maybe threatening him. Verse 10, wherefore, Sarah, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, throw her out, and his and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. He's torn. He's got two sons. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Every Muslim needs to read that verse. Because in Isaac, not in Ishmael, shall thy seed be called. Jump down to 21 now. Now, he sends away Ishmael, verse 21. 21, I don't want to do 21. Just keep reading. I'm not sure where I got my next verse. Oh, it should be 14. I'm looking at the wrong one. So, verse 14 now. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. It's a desert. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she, watch her, she went and sat her down over against him, she's turned away from him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. She figures she's going to die. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee? Now that's a kind of a strange question. She's got no water. She's in the desert. She's got a son to take care of. There's no Super Value or Tesco nearby. She is destitute. She has nothing. And he says, what's wrong? What aileth thee, Hagar? You know, when God says, fear not, that's a good thing. God says, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and what was there? What was she blind to? A well of water. And she went and filled the bottle of water and gave the lad to drink, and God was with the lad. Alright, here's the point. She had been wandering around. She came to the end of herself. She came to where there was nothing else to hold on to. She sets the son down, her son down. There, and then she goes about, I don't know, 20 meters away and sits down, doesn't even want to hear his cries, and she just prepares to die. And the Lord says, you okay? Of course I'm not okay. What if I opened your eyes? What if I could show you that right next to you is a well? I've already prepared for you. You see, we forget. We think God's against us. We think God's not even there, and he has a well right there. It's just we're blind to his grace. Are you with me? She needed her eyes open. Did you know the whole Bible is full, not just of events and people and places, but of grace. It's full of God's grace. We all need our eyes open to grace this morning, and I hope that God does it for us as we look in His Word. First of all, I want you to see grace at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2. In verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. What do you see happening at the cross? Most people only see a poor traveling teacher dying. If you look a little closer, you'll find grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he came. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the what? By the grace of God should taste death for every man. So what's he doing on the cross? He's taking death for us. He tasted death so that I never had to taste that bitter cup. Amen? You see, when we look at the cross, you'll find grace. You know what that means? You'll find softness. You'll find a man yielding to the Roman soldiers who grabbed him and expected him to fight and to resist. And he yielded and he let them nail his hands to that cross. They find him silent when they made all kinds of false accusations. We find him kind when people were yelling, "Crucify him!" You find him patient enough to trust God through it all and to endure it. And most of all, you'll find someone who cries out, "Father, forgive these who crucified me. Forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, grace put Jesus on that cross. And grace kept him on that cross. I wouldn't have stayed there. I mean, there's only so much pain I can handle, amen? There's only so much I can handle. I have limits. Do you have limits? You see, I've put up with that boss enough. I'm walking out today. That's human. Look at grace. Grace kept him on the cross. He said to his disciples, he said, "Do you not know that I can call 12 legions of angels? But I'm not going to call them. Grace was at work all the while that Jesus was on the cross. I mean, how did he do it? Where he pulled himself up to get another breath of air to say to the man next to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's grace. He looked down at his mom and he looked at John, the beloved, the apostle, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Said to John, "Behold thy mother. Take care of my mom." Instead of him only thinking of his pain, instead of him only thinking of where he was and what he was going through, he said, "Take care of mom." That's grace. I don't have that. Not yet. You? That's why Christians preach the cross, man. You see, God has laws, God has expectations of every man, woman, and child in this world. God's grace didn't get rid of his laws. So instead of demanding and exacting and being sharp and harsh and fierce and mean, he gave us Jesus. Jesus was not just this nice guy who went around feeding the poor. He got on the cross. That's the greatest expression of grace ever. What do you see when you see the cross? I see grace. Don't be blind to grace. Don't miss the fact of what happened at the cross. Secondly, you need to see grace in your salvation. Go to Titus. Go back a few pages to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. See grace in your salvation. I worry some of you think you're saved and you're not saved. You know why? Because you appreciate nothing about what God did for you on the cross. You appreciate not, you think that you're good enough. You think that, "Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I went to church. Well, I've been faithful to my wife. I've done this." It doesn't matter what you've done. You don't understand what God had to do to save a wretch like you. You need to see grace in your salvation. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Most of us were most of the time foolish. "Sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What do you see when you look back at the day you repented and cried out to God to save you as a sinner? What do you see? We ought to face his wrath, folks. I mean, hating, envying. You know what malice is, right? Malice is what you do inside when you're planning revenge. Planning to get somebody back. That's how we live. God doesn't have to give us second and third and fourth chances. You realize that? We've earned the trouble we're in, and yet, he patiently waited for me. He patiently waited for me. And he saved me out of his goodness and out of his graciousness, not because of any value in me. Look at verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through," not Mary, not through the Pope, not through the church, but through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should now be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hey, He saved me by His grace. Take a good look at forgiveness. Take a good look at God's forgiveness for all your sins. Remember what it was like when God was working on your heart and you fought Him. Okay, like two cats. Some people think it's easy to get saved. It's simple to be saved, but it's never easy. You know why it's never easy? Because you have to lose. You have to say, I give up. And that's a hard thing for us to admit. That we're wrong, God's right, and the only Savior is Jesus. Take a good look at the fact that He waited for you to finally figure that out. He waited. How long did He have to wait? He waited 17 years with me. Some of you, He waited till, I don't know, till just just a few weeks ago, a few years ago. Take a good look at God's forgiveness for all your sins. Realize that it was because of His grace He saved you, not because of His wrath. We need to change our focus from our own goodness, which is a lie, put it back onto God and see His grace toward the ungodly. You know, God sees me, He doesn't see a sinner anymore. Now, am I a sinner? Yes, sirree. Do I still fail? Do I still fall? Do I still mess up? Yeah. You know, God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He has somebody between me and Him. He sees Jesus. So when He sees Jesus, a perfect Son of God, and I'm standing behind Him. And I kind of cheat. Because I'm now behind Jesus. And it's Him that Christ, that God sees. Instead of my sins and my failures, that all the law and all the expectations should require justice and judgment. Instead, He sees His Son. That's grace. I get up in the morning and I ought to be in hell. Nod your head. You should be there too. God said, you know what? I'll have grace with him. I'll have grace with him. Next time you wonder, you know, is this Christian life worth it? Realize God thought you were worth it. Don't ever doubt the fact that living every day, I don't care what you put up with, I don't care what you have to go through, it does not matter what hell you think you're in. It's nothing compared to the one that's waiting for you if you're not saved. What is it to be saved? I'm saved from the wrath of God. I'm saved from an eternity away from God. I'm saved from the punishment of my sins. I'm saved from the devil's grip. I'm saved by grace. God was kind when He should have had wrath. God was soft when He should have been firm. God was yielding and He took my punishment when He should have been resilient and pushed me away. That's grace. That's why Christians get excited when we think about getting saved. Man. Boy, I wish I was Pentecost. Some of you think I'm weird. I wish I could get saved again and again and again because it was so good the first time. You can't get saved again and again. But I still remember the night. I mean, it's the best night of my life. I mean, every song on the radio is about all these experiences. You know, you're the love of my life. I had the experience of a lifetime on the 15th of June, 1980, 9:45 at night. I met the grace of God when I should have met the wrath of God. You understand? Remember your salvation, look back on it and go, whew, by grace you're saved, through faith. Man. See grace in your salvation. See grace in every page of your Bible. Go to the right again, go to Hebrews 13. Also find Acts chapter 20. Hebrews 13 in the right hand, and Acts 20 in the left hand. All right, we got to get those phones switched off, folks. Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, go to Hebrews 13 first. Hebrews 13, 9. Hebrews 13, 9 says this, be not carried about. Don't be excited and drawn away with diverse and strange doctrines. Everybody's got a crazy doctrine today. what we cared about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. What we cared about with strange doctrines and genealogies. And man, let your heart be saturated with grace. Where do you get the grace from? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, Paul says, I commend you to God. I give you over to God and to the word of His grace. That's the Bible, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You're not going to lack anything if you go by the Bible. Okay, I commend you to the word of His grace. Here's the point. Did you know what? There is grace in every chapter in your Bible. Yeah, there's some meat to chew on. You read Leviticus, you'll be chewing for a little while. You read Ezekiel, you'll be chewing for a month. You read some of those minor prophets, and wow, it is crazy. Some of the details that are in there, trying to figure this out, trying to figure that out. What's this thing flying? What's that thing going that way? It's meat, man. There's some things that you just got to chew on. But you know what? There's milk, too. There's grace, too. There's stuff you can just gulp down, and it goes down easy. Folks, a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they only see God's anger. They see His wrath. They see judgment, and you know, they're there. You can't delete them. Now, I know some people who tried. These new Bibles, they take hell out of the Bible. You know that? They change it into Haiti. When was the last time you stubbed your toe and you heard somebody say, oh, Haiti? That's stupid. Go to Haiti? No. You don't update the Bible and make it smoother. All right? Wrath of God is in there. Judgment of God is in there. The anger, the justice of God is in the Bible. Amen? Folks, I want you to understand, there's also grace. Most people, when all they see is the trouble and the problems and the exacting of justice in the Bible, they miss the long-suffering of God. They miss the waiting, the patience of God before He had to judge. And they fail to see that God always makes a way for you to escape His judgment. He doesn't stop His judgment. He makes a way to escape it. For example, how many of you know about a place called Nineveh? Nineveh should have been destroyed. They were the enemy of Israel. They were a wicked people. We have no idea. The stuff that is now being put out on the internet, the stuff that is just now being made popular and on MTV and on television and in the movies, that stuff was going on back 4,000 years ago. The incest, the pedophilia, the homosexuality, it's all in there. And Nineveh should have been destroyed. You know what God did? God said to a man, a prophet, He said to Jonah, Jonah, go and warn them. What? Go and warn them. I don't want to. You do it or you're going into a whale. Why would God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? Because He was going to give him 40 days. You know what that 40 days was? Grace. He gave him a way of escape. And they escaped, didn't they? They repented. You see, God could have just, it's over. No more Nineveh. Amen? But grace said, I got to get Jonah to go in there and warn him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And it would have been if they didn't accept the way out. But that was grace. Noah's sitting there minding his own business. Man, the world around him, the wickedness of the world around him, he's trying to live right. Just he and his family are here. Just, man, they're mocked by everybody around. And God says, Noah, build an ark. Noah said, what's an ark? Well, it's a rather big boat, Noah. You want us to move to the ocean? No, right here. Here? There's no water around here. Don't ask questions, Noah. Just build an ark because there's going to be water there. And then he said these amazing words. He said, you've got 120 years to build it. Not 3 days. Not 3 weeks. What's the 120 years for? Grace. To let people come along and there's that boat. I told you he's building a boat out here in the middle of the desert. Let's all laugh.
Let's go home, hunt kid.
When those kids came and saw him building the ark, and those parents came and they mocked Noah, and they laughed at him and they passed on their way, that was God giving him a chance to go, why are you doing this? There's rain coming? Never seen rain. And I'll flood the earth? I'm afraid of that. Noah, how do I escape? That's what they were given the chance to do. Grace. Whenever you're reading your Bible, I need you to now start looking for grace. People get all caught up with how many animals were on the ark. Not enough. Because there were a bunch of human animals that didn't get on. Amen. Well, I just don't understand dancing. I don't understand that. And how do you get dancing? You're stuck on the wrong thing. You better see grace. Read your Bible looking for grace, folks. Find God looking a sinful man and saying, I ought to judge him, but I'm going to give him a chance. Probably not just one. Boy, think about Moses. Think about his temper. And he blew his top. He got so angry at an unjust argument there and the way that the taskmasters were treating his own people, and he killed a man. You know what happens to murderers? They're killed. You know what God did? I'll give him another chance. You know, second chance, Moses became a lawgiver and became a great deliverer of Israel, didn't he? Thank God for second chances. Thank God for grace. You'll find grace in every person in this Bible. Here's Pharaoh. I am God. Here comes Noah. Here comes Moses. Moses says, you need to know Jehovah God.
I do not know Jehovah, and I do not care.
You know what Moses said? You're going to pay. And it should have been over with. Moses should have gone out after that first encounter thing and let Israel go. And Moses should have walked out of there and said, Lord, should have prayed up and said, Lord, let him have it. And the Lord says, no, go back in there and give him another chance. What? You going to let God's people go?
I will not let them go.
Okay, heavy, heavy on your head. And out he goes again. Let him have it, Lord. And the Lord says, no, go in there again. 10 times God went back to Pharaoh. Don't you tell me God's not gracious. God is gracious. Next time you're reading your Bible, don't get caught up on all the strange and diverse doctrines and this and that. You better find grace in every page of your Bible. It makes Bible reading a whole lot more enjoyable. Amen. Moves on to another one. Make sure there's grace in our attitudes. To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Make sure there's loads of grace in your attitude. I ought to be able to see grace in the way you think and live and act and react. I ought to be able to see that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, and we are going into the kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have what? Grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, when you're so angry at everybody, you're not able to serve God. You're not helping out God at all. So have grace. And it's an attitude. You see, you have to have rules. You've got to have godly expectations. I mean, you got to have rules. Grace doesn't remove rules. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody with me? See, grace, people think, oh, you can drink, you can live together, it doesn't matter, guys, as long as you love each other, all this rubbish. No. Grace doesn't remove the rules. Grace means a softness. A yielding, a tolerance, a kindness, being patient and forgiving. Grace means not demanding or exacting, being sharp or harsh or fierce or mean. You see, a softness is not that God, when He's soft towards us, when He doesn't quickly judge us, when He's patient with us, it's not that He's removed the law, it's that He's given us a chance to wise up and go, you know, I better start living by it. That's the purpose of grace. You see, we walk around, you don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, warning, bad attitude. Because it's all over your face. Amen? As a Christian, have grace in the way you act and react to each other. Look at 1 Peter. You're in Hebrews, go to the right, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. So have grace in the way that we act and react to each other. 1 Peter 3:8. Remember, Barnabas came in and he saw grace. That didn't mean it was a banner on the back of the wall that said grace. No, he saw the interaction of those believers with each other. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as what? Like family. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Excuse me. When was the last time you said please? When was the last time you said thank you? The Bible commands us to be courteous. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. You pushed me. I mean, we're all ninjas at heart. Not rendering evil for evil or railing, that's yelling for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. If somebody does you evil, you bless them back, knowing that ye are thereunto called. That's what you were called to do. That's what you're commanded to do, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now you have to have rules. You have to have those rules, folks. But react with softness, with flexibility, with tolerance, with kindness, with patience and forgiveness when somebody breaks them. Somebody pushes your button. You know what? We got too many buttons, don't we? Have grace with the way that we act and react to each other. Don't react with anger. Don't react with wrath. Don't react with evil. Speak, well, if I ever see your face around me again. God bless you. Have grace with each other, man. Grace in the way that we talk. Go to Colossians. Go to the left, find Colossians chapter 4. I mean, what do you say when you say things, man? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is one of those convicting scriptures. You know why it's convicting? Because I don't do it well. Maybe you do it fine. I don't know. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always drat. Why can't it say, let your speech on Sunday? Now let your speech be always with, some of you got a lot of salt in your speech. But it's only supposed to be seasoned with salt. Not the main dish. Amen? You're not Klingon. So your words don't have to bite and devour and hurt each other. He says, I'll read it again, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man with grace. Hey, make sure that somebody ought to be able to see grace in your attitude. Take a good look at your words. How about listening to yourself? You're always hearing everybody else. Listen to how you talk. Now, when I'm preaching, this is how somebody says, just rip our face off sometimes. But I do that on purpose, for effect, not because I'm thinking of any individual except maybe Dan. But other than that, I'm not thinking of anybody else, you know. And you think I'm mad all the time, amen. Is he angry like that at home? And I'm not angry at all. I just talk the way I do for effect. So that you go, this is serious. You understand? Not personal at all. With God it is, but with me it's just I'm trying to get you to understand. But when you're at home, do not talk like I am talking to you now. Amen? Did you hear the pastor? Get your heart right on your face right now. Do not talk like that, all right? That's my job. Pastor, I learned from you how to handle my husband. No, you did not. No, you did not. Good night. Let your speech be with grace. What does grace mean? Softness. tenderness, compassion, yieldedness. Okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Softness, pity. Hey, how do you look at other people? Have grace in the way that you see other people. Do you honor other people, or do you always find their fault? What's he doing here? Think about it for a minute. Have grace with the way that you look at other people. Do you? I mean, I've watched girls. This is what girls do. Another girl comes in, they go. I've seen it, man. Folks, how do you look at people? Do you honor them or do you demean them, tear them down in your thinking? Are people always problems to you? Or are they souls for whom Christ died? And that He asks, He pleads with you to minister to them at every opportunity. How do you look at others? Have grace for each other. How do you look at yourself with grace? You look at yourself and you go, but for the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace. How do you look at yourself? You're low, and God thinks you're worth it. You don't go, you know, you're looking at awesomeness personified. Be careful. Be careful. Have grace. I'm going to make it real. When you fail, when you fall, when your heart is just like a grenade, it has just exploded because you failed. Have grace. Realize God's not going to kill you. If you're soft, if you humble yourself, if you just say, God, start over with me, He always will. If you start beating up yourself, you're trying to beat God to it. Don't try that. Have grace with yourself. Your past is not your future, amen? If you're saved, amen? So when you fall out, fail, give up, quit, mess up, make disasters, have grace with yourself and say, all right, God can fix anything. Amen. Amen. Your wife may not believe it, but God does. Amen. Have grace. Now, grace does not come naturally. I need you to go to John. John chapter 1. Grace does not come naturally. John chapter 1. Look at two verses here, verse 14 and 15. 14 and 16, sorry. John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What is he talking about? Listen, folks. Grace is not in you and me. God has given us grace so that I can extend it to others. God gave me grace for grace. Do you understand what He's saying? I can't give grace. I can't be soft. I can't be kind. I can't be patient. God has taught me grace and been showed me how patient He's been to me until my eyes have been opened to just how loving and how patient and how forgiving He's been to me. Then I can turn around and I can extend grace to others. You better get grace if you're going to ever get two more thoughts. Look for grace in your marriage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, being their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What would people notice about your relationship between you and your wife? What would they notice? Would they notice a softness toward each other? That's great. Would they notice each other yielding to the wishes of the other? That's grace. Would they notice a tolerance of differences? Folks, you do know men and women are different. Oh, no. Let me start over. You know men are different than women. Ladies, you didn't marry a girl.
I hope.
My husband snores. My husband has hair on his chest. Come on. The differences, grace, overlook differences. Amen. Thank God for differences. You got pet peeve? He puts the toilet paper on the wrong way. Kindness when the other is angry and upset. That's great. Patient with each other, letting each other grow and mature. That's great. And forgiving each other instantly and completely. That's what they need to see in our family. Amen. Look for grace in our home. Make sure your mate sees grace in how you treat them. Just not exactly like, "Oop, you didn't put your dishes in the wash. You put your socks on the end of the bed again." Have the rule, but don't kill when they break the rule. Amen? Do I understand what I'm saying? Somebody says, "Well, now that I'm married, I can't have any more rules. I can't have a clean house because my husband won't clean." Make the man clean up! But just do it nicely. Amen. I don't believe any man in here who's married ought to be a slob. I don't believe if you're unmarried, you ought to be a slob. If you are a slob and you're unmarried, you're going to stay unmarried. But make, folks, listen, the rules aren't wrong. How we handle breakers of the rules, that's where we've gone wrong. Make sure your mate sees how you treat them is with grace. You may have expectations. You may be right to condemn them for their failures, but a deep kindness and a giving of second and third and 40th chances is great. Amen? Just folks, let me tell you, make sure you notice mainly the good things in your marriage instead of always seeing the faults. Some of you are like elephants. Not in size, but but in memory. Look at me and nod your head. You've got too many memories that need to die. Make sure when you look at that husband, you look at that wife, your mind does not go, "Oh." Make sure you notice the good things in your marriage instead of only the faults. Yeah, the faults are there. Maybe there are some things that need to be dealt with. But wow! God sees faults in me, doesn't He? And yet He has grace with me. Can you not learn from that and do the same? Make our homes places of grace, places where we see grace, interacting with grace. Look at how gracious she is towards him. Look at how gracious he is towards her. That'd be a family, wouldn't it? That'd be a home. Did you know it is in the place of grace, in the way of grace, instead of in the way of God's wrath? You know, I escaped God's wrath and I found His grace. You know what? In our home, we can have a place that has escaped God's wrath and now is a place of grace. You have at least one person who tries to live by grace. Make your marriage full of grace. And lastly, develop grace in our church. Acts chapter 11 will now finish where we started. Acts chapter 11 with Barnabas. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, there was a tremendous persecution at that day. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, what had happened to Stephen? Who remembers? What happened to Stephen? He was stoned. He was murdered right outside of Jerusalem. So the persecution then heated up, and everybody was scattered abroad, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and a town called Antioch. Preaching, and what were they doing? They were going town to town preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, the non-Jews, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of those Greeks, those pagans, believed, and they turned unto the Lord. Oh, then the gossip. Everybody started talking about those Greeks getting saved. And the tidings of those things came back down into the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he arrived 300 miles north of Jerusalem, when he came and had seen not the works of these people, but the grace of God, oh, he was glad. And he exhorted them all, he encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, just stay with the Lord. Now Barnabas traveled all the way up to a bunch of brand new Gentile Christians in Antioch of Syria. Instead of seeing pagans running around naked, worshiping idols and beating themselves in the worship of their false gods, he saw what grace had done. He saw what grace had done to them. He watched how they treated each other as he followed the life of Christ. You know what he saw? He saw three things about these people. He saw they were converted. You know what converted means? A lot of people are afraid. You're not going to convert me. Well, then you'll go to hell. Go right ahead. Be afraid of being converted because you know you need to be changed. That's what conversion means. You cannot come to God and expect to be the same. You cannot fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, I'll follow you, and expect that he'll say, you're just fine. Conversion takes somebody who's lost on his way to hell and makes him found and on his way to heaven and changes his desires and changes his, slowly, but changes his mind and his actions. He saw a thoroughly converted people. Grace is not about tolerating sin. Grace is paying off every one of your sin debts and then transforming you so you don't love sin anymore. As a matter of fact, one of the proofs that you are saved is that you just don't enjoy sin anymore like you used to. You still are attracted to it, but when you get into it, it tastes like gravel. It's just, you actually have to drink more now that you're saved to get drunk and to actually feel like, now I feel good. You actually have to do more drugs now that you're saved in order to have the same buzz that you got when you were a druggie and an addict. You actually have to go to the disco and spend hours there trying to find the buzz now that you're saved because you don't have that joy anymore there. Your joy's here. Your joy's with the people of God. Your joy's out soul winning. Your joy is opening your mouth, giving the gospel out. Your joy is in prayer. Your joy is in learning the truth and reading the Bible and living for God and loving the unlovable. That's where your joy is now. When you see a bunch of people, you say, are they any different than they were? No, they're not converted. There's no grace there. They're just a religion. They're just a group. He saw a loving people. These were people that wanted to be together. I'm going to tell you this. I always wonder, where is everybody on Sunday night? And then I really wonder, where is everybody on Wednesday night? You know, when Barnabas showed up, he didn't show up announced. He showed up unannounced. And he saw the grace of God. He saw people that loved to be together. Instead of them being down at the pub, they were at church. Instead of them, if they had a television in that day, they would have switched it off and been at church. Amen. I don't know if they would have even had a television. Amen! They loved being with the people of God. They didn't care. The fact that they were tired, they didn't care. The fact that sometimes it's over their head, they didn't care. The fact that they might be missing out on some stupid TV program. Barnabas got up there and he saw the grace of God, and the grace of God exchanges what the world thinks is important for what God thinks is important. And Jesus thought the church was important enough to die for. Are you willing to make some time to be here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? I'm waiting. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you all are great preachers, if you all can sing great, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You all have perfect doctrine. Is that what he said? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's grace. Grace is when people from so many different nationalities, we've got somebody from Mexico here. Hallelujah. Man. Grace is when people from so many different nationalities, so many different cultures get along like family. Amen. That's grace. You know, you ever hear a country called Yugoslavia? My friends used to say, Yugoslavia, you go clean it up. Yugoslavia was a conundrum. It was a nation that wasn't supposed to exist. It came out of World War I. And it took the Russians going in there and squeezing them together. That's Bosnia, Herzegovina, and Croatia. That's all that area now. And Russians went in there and at gunpoint made that nation and held it together. And when Russia collapsed and Gorbachev quit and Yeltsin took over and got drunk and all that stuff, Yugoslavia split up and became a huge war zone. They were forced to get along at gunpoint, and then when the guns left, they killed each other. Folks, you're not being held here by gunpoint, are you? You're not being forced to be here. Now, some of the kids are, but the rest of you, we get along just fine because God did something to us. Amen? God's grace does that to us. It takes people from Jersey. It takes people from Texas. It takes people from South Africa. It takes people from Cork. It takes people, I can't believe it, from France. Puts us all together. Hallelujah. Amen. It's like, get along. And we love it. Man, man. Barnabas saw that people were living by faith instead of by force or by fear. They were used to. Pagan churches, religions, are they get along just fine and they do things because they live in fear. Talk to a Catholic and ask him, what if you stop going to Mass? Well, I'd go to hell. Oh, is that why you go to Mass? Yeah. Talk to a Jehovah's Witness. What if you stop going out witnessing every week and telling people about the kingdom? Oh, I wouldn't be resurrected. You're living in fear. You're living in fear. You know why I do anything? Because he loved me. He gave himself for me. And I think I'll love him back. It's a different way to live, man. Barnabas saw these people who live by faith instead of by force or by fear. Barnabas saw the grace of God in those people as a church, and that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see here in our church. Not a bunch of religious people, but a body of believers who've been affected, been transformed by the grace of God in their life. Tell me if you see grace anywhere. Oh, there's grace. But that's grace. That's, I never noticed it before, but that's grace there. I hope you get that way. I hope from now on, all this week, your eyes are going, my boss didn't fire me. Whew, that's great. Amen. My wife didn't poison me. Oh, I experienced the grace of God. Amen. Are you with me? From now on, look for grace in all these different areas, man. You can't see grace, it's because maybe you haven't looked at the cross and seen what happened there. Because that's where full of grace and truth. That's where it happens, folks. That's where the apex, the climax of grace. Remember the amazing grace of your salvation. Remember the amazing grace of your salvation. Take time to notice grace in every page of your Bible. Don't miss the goodness of God, man. Make sure there's loads of grace in the way that you think, the way that you react to life. Make sure there's loads of grace in the way that you live with your mate in your home, your marriage. Make sure it's a marriage of grace and not of law. You've got to have rules. You've got to have expectations. But boy, you need grace. You know, I think it's almost 150 times in the New Testament, Paul saying, grace to you. Oh, may you get grace. Oh, God, give you grace. You know why? That's what we need. That's what we need. If you don't see grace, you just don't see any reason to be nice. Then you need to get your eyes open this morning. One more verse in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and 18 says this, Paul, I'm going to send you to go and preach to people so that you can open their eyes. Remember Balaam? Remember Hagar? They had no idea how good God was being to them. And when you are sitting down with somebody and it's just, we had a person sitting right out here one day, one evening, and we were coming in here to church and he was waiting for somebody, maybe his wife, inside here, and he's sitting there, and I handed him the gospel tract and I said, here, let's tell you how to go to heaven. He says, there is no heaven. I go, okay, I think you're wrong. He says, only hell, and I'm in it right now. I felt bad for him, man. My heart just went out to him. And I thought, you know, how do you talk to somebody? I only said one thing to him. I said, you know, the fact that you're still breathing proves that God loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. This is not hell. You may be going through the worst part of your life, but God wants you saved, right? Try to give him that track. He wouldn't take it. But you know, looking back, I can see it was God's grace that had me come along. I didn't know him from Adam. And given him the chance to receive that gospel. I don't know where he is today. I never saw him again. That was God's grace. Don't miss the opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. Acts chapter 26:18 says to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness they're in to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Take some time to show somebody what really happened at the cross, will you? Until you, if you're sitting in here, until you finally accept what happened at that cross, you'll never see the goodness of God in your life. You'll think life is rotten until you see what Jesus did for you. You know what? You'll leave out of here and you'll think, oh, there's some great opportunities for me to succeed, for me to make money, for me to have power, to become popular, to revenge wrong, to get rid of my enemy. That's how you'll live. And you'll end up missing the grace of God that has been patiently at work in your life. Some of you have been coming to church for weeks and months and maybe years and you've never gotten saved. And God's been very gracious to you. Listen to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repent? God's going to have to judge you one day. God's going to have to deal with you and your sin. But it is the goodness, the grace of God, trying to get you saved, get you repented and changed. Maybe today is that day. Will you let Christ open your eyes to his amazing grace this morning? Let's stand. Bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Tell me if you see grace in your life anywhere. Tell me if there's just an exacting and an anger and a fierceness. It may need to be. But there can be grace. God's grace is given to you first. He gives you grace, for you to be able to have grace. You to be able to give grace. But you got to get it first. Have you received the grace of God? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Are you saved this morning? Are you a born-again child of God? Has there been a day and an hour and a place and time where you were lost? You were wicked. You were rebellious. And nobody knew it, but you did. And finally, I said, I admit it. I'm a mess and I deserve hell. The righteous wrath of God ought to catch me and do me in. But you realize that Jesus is knocking on your heart and saying, turn to me now. I took your punishment. If you'll let me take your place on the cross, I'll let you be forgiven. Have you ever had that day, that time? I never ever want to stop shouting about that day. I never ever want to get over that hour where I got up forgiven. Forgiven. Saved. Child of God. How can I not show grace? Since I have received such grace. I bet you our homes could use a good dose of grace. We've got too much salt in our home. How about having grace with only a seasoning of salt now? Father, I just commit this message to the hearts of the people. We've heard it with our ears and maybe with our heads, but it's got to affect our hearts. I pray if a Barnabas, any Barnabas, has come into this church, that they would see the grace of God here. But it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen when we decide that's the kind of church we're going to be. That's how we're going to live. Somebody came into my home. They need to see a marriage full of grace. They need to see parents and children in grace one another. Don't get rid of the rules. Just courteous, kind,
pitiful. You're compassionate. You're patient. Always forgiving. God, would you give us desire that somebody would see grace in our lives so that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.